Well, this morning we are drawing to a close our brief series we've been in recently, looking at three core theological values that our denomination and our church hold, and that is that we are Reformed, we are egalitarian, and that we are evangelical. There is some inherent tension between these values, but together they work to keep us on the path of following Jesus. So although there's some complexity with them when you put them together in particular, because they don't always fit together neatly, and some people might wonder how we hold it all together. Nonetheless, these three things really help us to stay close to God, to one another, and keep us on mission for Him. So today we are looking at the value of being evangelical. What it means for us to be evangelical. And if you missed either of the other two messages, I would encourage you, especially if this is your home church, or if you're considering making Rose Hill your home church, I would encourage you to watch those or listen to them or read them. Copies are available in the lobby or online at our website as well, just to get up to speed with kind of who we are. So the theological value of being evangelical is right in the name of our denomination. Our denomination is called the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. To be honest, sometimes I wish that word evangelical was not part of the name of our denomination. It's not that I don't appreciate it. It's not that I don't value it. Not that I don't think it's correct. It's an important theological value that is extremely Jesus-centered. But so often, I feel like I need to define what we mean by the word so as to eliminate a bunch of preconceived notions and ideas that other people have about who evangelicals are and what evangelicals are about, particularly what we mean by this. So, you know, if I had been consulted in the name of our denomination, which started like 11 or 12 years ago, if someone had asked me about what the name of our denomination should be, I would have chosen a Covenant Order of Presbyterians, and it's left it at that. And then we'd have a nice little acronym also, C-O-P, COP for short. And I don't know, maybe that'd be confusing because it sounds like we're a church full of police officers. I have no idea. And we do have some here, and I'm grateful for the officers in our church. ECO, which is not an acronym, but it's the shorthand phrase or whatever you want to call it, word, whatever, that we use to describe ourselves. Sounds like we're a church full of environmentalists, and we get that sometimes. And the logo for our denomination is a green. It actually is a leaf with a cross in it. There's some symbolism there. And while we do support and encourage stewardship for all of creation, we're not an environmentalist church. That's not like the core center of who we're about. So with that, let's just talk about what it means to be evangelical. I want to do that. I want to define it for us. I want to then also talk about some obstacles that we have to overcome when we talk about being evangelical. And then thirdly, and this is where the rubber meets the road for us, is some possible solutions to overcoming those obstacles. So we're going to look at a number of Bible verses today. It's a very topical sermon on this word, evangelical. We will read a passage, though, right now. It's from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 23. We're going to look at a bunch of others today, briefly, that talk about this and kind of help us get into it. So this is God's word to you and me today. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So Heavenly Father, today, teach us what it means to be following your son Jesus, just as these guys did. about what it means, about this good news. Help us, Lord, that our hearts and our minds might be drawn into a deeper relationship with you through this passage and this message and the other passages we'll look at. And Lord, just help us to be people who are about the good news, about Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start with what we mean by evangelical. Because it comes right out of this passage that we read and so many others in the New Testament as well. The word evangelical comes from the Greek word euangelion. Everybody say euangelion. That's pretty good. You should preach. Euangelion, which means good news or gospel. So the evangelical faith focuses on the good news or the gospel of Jesus. In fact, the biographies of Jesus that we call the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the word. That's right there, the euangelion. Euangelion appears 77 times in the New Testament, plus other forms of the word in addition to that throughout the New Testament. In spite of its prevalence, that's a pretty common word. In spite of that, Scripture does not, at least that I could find this week, and by the way, and if you can find this in the New Testament, please email me this week. I missed it, so just full up confession right here. But I don't think it's anywhere in the New Testament that we have like a nice, neat, one-sentence definition of euangelion. I may be wrong about that. We don't get just a nice, neat, one-sentence, like dictionary definition of euangelion, gospel, good news. The closest, I think, comes from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, verse 1, like these are the very opening words of Mark's gospel. The beginning of the good news, there's the word, euangelion, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And you expect then for there to follow an explanation of what this good news is. And that's exactly what Mark does. The problem is, it's not a nice, neat, one-sentence definition. It's the beginning of the good news, and it goes on for 16 more chapters. That's not going to fit in a dictionary very nicely and neatly. When I took JD to school this last Friday, I saw a great definition of it. So I saw this guy with a sweatshirt on walking along the little trail at the back of the school out to where a lot of us park on the east side of the school. And I'm walking along and I see this guy in front of me and his sweatshirt on the back of it reads, "See the front for good news." And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, God, like I got this sermon on gospel, good news. I wonder what this is all about. Walk by the guy, kind of glance over my shoulder as I go by, and the front says, "Jesus loves you." And I told the guy, I said, "I like your shirt." I didn't tell him I was going to use him as a sermon illustration, but there you go. That's a pretty good three-word definition of what Scripture means by the gospel, or the good news, the euangelion, that Jesus loves you. Now, that word loves needs some exploring, but if you just want a three-word definition, there you go. So here are some other places in Scripture that the euangelion appears. This is still, it's all in the New Testament. Matthew 4, verse 23. This is from today's passage. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, the euangelion of the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God is what that's referring to. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the, what is it? Good news. You probably know that. Believe the good news, the euangelion. Romans, and there's others from Jesus as well, a bunch of them. Looking into Paul's one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the euangelion. He could say, we could translate it, I'm not ashamed of the good news. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The list goes on, okay? We've looked at four of them here out of 77. So there's 73 other instances. But the point is, when you read the biographies of Jesus and then the rest of the New Testament as well, we see that what the good news is about. In fact, Jesus is the good news. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. That is the good news. This is what we are about. When we talk about being an evangelical church, a euangelion church, they are the same words, basically. This is what we are about. We believe that Jesus really lived, really died, really rose from the grave, and that confessing and repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus really makes a difference in our lives here today and for eternity. We take the Bible seriously. We may debate whether it's infallible or inerrant. And if you aren't familiar with both of those words in the context, we're not going to dive into it all today. But we may have some differences on that. But we take the Bible seriously either way. It is God's word to us. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament religious law and prophecies, as Jesus himself says, so that in the end, our faith is completely centered on him. The Old Testament points to Jesus. It is fulfilled in Jesus. We believe that this euangelion, this gospel, this good news really is good news. And we want others to hear and know it as well. It is so good. We want to share this good news. You put all that together, it's like that's a little fuller definition. This is what it means to be an evangelical church, an evangelical believer in Jesus. And it's not just good news that we have, it's great news. Amen? Given this good news that we believe and that can transform our lives here and now and for eternity, I can't help but notice, and maybe you've noticed it as well, that evangelicals have a hard time, a problem, with getting that message across positively. Like out of the church and into the world around us. Many people do not perceive us as having good news to share. Now, we can blame the media for the reporting they choose to do on evangelicals. It would help if evangelicals had better news to be reported on, I suppose. But we can blame them for reporting they do on evangelicals and how evangelicals therefore are portrayed. We can blame secular culture that has pushed the Bible and the Christian faith to the margins of society. It is not what our American culture and a lot of the cultures in the world are built around like it once was, more or less. It has been pushed to the margins. So we can blame that. And undoubtedly, there is some truth in both of those things, but there is a third problem, and maybe there's more than that, but a third one that I want to identify and speak to this morning, and that problem is us. Evangelical Christians are, I believe, the biggest stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed and received as good news. And it is good news. It's what the word means. So let me share a couple of ways I believe that we are an obstacle. There are two I just want to highlight. First of all, we have unfortunately not done a good job of being united together. And the roots of this go back centuries, even thousands of years, into the Old Testament. There's divisions there. But it has gotten worse in the last, I don't know, couple of centuries, certainly in the last several decades. ECO, our denomination, did not exist a dozen years ago. We split from another Presbyterian denomination. Now, we had what I firmly believe are good theological reasons for doing that, that there was some wandering from Scripture going on in that denomination. It was appropriate for us to make that move. But there's a division. You can trace it back to, we talked about a couple weeks ago, and we talked about our Reformed heritage and value. You go all the way back to Martin Luther, the 95 Theses, the division there from the Catholic Church, the whole Protestant Church starting, right? That's a split. And then within Protestantism, there becomes all these other splits along the way. So we Presbyterians have been a part of that. Now, we're not as bad as the Baptists. And I say that in love because I have Baptist friends. I have Baptist pastor friends. I'm going to reference positively a Baptist pastor here in just a couple of minutes. Okay? So, but just in general, denominations have, you know, we struggled with this. It does not look very unified on the surface. There are well over 200 denominations in the United States of America. Globally, get this, 45,000. It's hard to look unified when you are on the kind of the surface level that diverse and different. And then add in their non-denominational churches. Right? Now, we are all unified. There is a sense of unity at the core in our belief. We're unified by Jesus, absolutely. The Holy Spirit that moves in our lives and in our churches and so forth. We're unified by Scripture, that it is the written word of God. So there is this core unity, this foundation, but it doesn't appear that way to the outsider. They aren't necessarily getting down at that level. And this is not just evangelical Christianity. This point really is even more broad throughout the Protestant branch of the church, whether you're more conservative, evangelical side of things, or liberal, progressive kind of thing, theological perspective across the spectrum. We do not present a great sense of unity. But evangelicals are particularly good at division, it seems to me. And while the differences do help us in reaching people, like people connect with different ways of doing church and all that kind of stuff, and that's great, God works through them all, and we are all on the same team in the end, it is an obstacle because our unity is not very unified from an outsider's perspective. To the world's perception, we don't look terribly unified. And that's unfortunate. That is truly unfortunate. So that's an obstacle to overcome. A second one that I want to highlight is that we have turned evangelical Christianity into a subset of the Republican Party. And worse, we have inverted the relationships between faith and politics. In fairness, there's probably an element of that going with the Democrat Party as well, but it seems to be more centered, especially when it comes to the evangelical church, on the Republican side of things. And that's what we're going to look at. Evangelicals definitely do not have the corner on the market to having this message of, hey, you have to think and believe and vote a certain way on all kinds of topics before we accept you as a follower of Jesus. It is across the spectrum. But evangelicals, we do tend to have a theology, because Scripture leads us to believe this, that is a little more countercultural. Okay, there is some stands against some things in culture that we believe Scripture speaks to, and we hold to those convictions. And then we have a way of merging politics and faith that really draws attention to it and does so in a frequently negative kind of way. And unfortunately, that takes attention away from Jesus. It takes attention away from Jesus for people who look at us evangelicals, who see us, who hear what we might talk about, see the way we behave, and so forth. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with our theology and our biblical values, our reading of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that impacting our politics. In fact, it should. I'm not saying that Christians across the spectrum, or evangelicals specifically, should be apolitical. The problem is that evangelicals on the whole, kind of as painting with broad brushstrokes here, have elevated politics above the gospel. In fact, evangelical, that word, is now seen as a political ideology, getting more and more divorced from Jesus. So let me give you an illustration of this. So there's a guy named Ryan Burge. He is a Baptist pastor, okay? So if you have Baptist background, you felt like I picked on you a little bit a moment ago. Here we are. We're elevating the Baptist for a moment, okay? We're on the same team. Ryan Burge is a Baptist pastor, so he's one of us, evangelical-leaning Christian for sure, and he's a professor of political science, political, the study of politics, and his influence on people and culture and so forth. He's a professor of political science at Eastern Illinois University. So he's got one foot in both worlds quite firmly. And he wrote a guest opinion article. I might have even mentioned this a couple years ago. I don't remember. But he wrote a guest opinion article for the New York Times 3 years ago that was titled, Why Evangelical is Becoming Another Word for Republican. In fact, he was actually just quoted in the Seattle Times, and referenced in the Seattle Times, in an article that I read yesterday, after I'd finished the sermon on Friday. I might encourage you to even read the article if you subscribe to the Times or have access to it. But in the New York Times article that I read three years ago or so, he writes about how more and more people who are not Jesus followers, these are not Christians. These are not people who put their trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, some of them belong to other religious faiths that are radically different from Christianity. These people are identifying, like in polls about their political views, they are saying that they are evangelical in their politics. Because that's how they see the word. To them, evangelical is a political thing. Entity, culture, group, whatever the right word is. That's what they understand it to be. Completely divorced from Jesus. This word that means good news, rooted in Jesus, is completely separated in their view. That's a problem, I would suggest to you, that we evangelicals, and I'm not saying it's been specifically any one of us, but maybe some of us have contributed to it, that's a problem that we evangelicals as a whole have created. I think we brought it upon ourselves. And the result is we have made particular political views the gateway to knowing Jesus, rather than introducing people to Jesus and letting their politics get shaped by him. People who might be open to finding out about Jesus are turned off because they think in order to be a Christian, they have to first vote a certain way. They have to have their thinking change a certain way. Their political views change a certain way. That's getting the cart before the horse. We're asking people to have a biblical worldview when they haven't even read the Bible or don't know diddly squat about Jesus. Politics has become a gate to coming to faith in Jesus, and I'm struggling to find the Bible verse that says that's the way it's supposed to be. It is completely backwards. So the upshot of all of this is that when we talk about being evangelical in our church and in our denomination, we do not mean this political use of the word. I cannot say that strongly enough. We don't mean it in this political use of the word. Please, please let that stick with you today. By evangelical, a covenant order of evangelical Presbyterians, one of our core values, we mean gospel-centered, historic, orthodox, biblical Christianity, where Jesus really is good news. Our beliefs and our politics flow out of that, and there will be differences in our politics, and that's okay. And while there are some differences within evangelicalism, there is a core unity that is centered around Scripture, that's God's word to us, centered on Jesus, and a desire to share the good news, to share Jesus with others, to help people know him in their lives. So these are a couple of problems. There probably are more. Our sense of unity and the unfortunate rise of politics above Jesus. And that's really deep. We have just scratched the surface. There's a book. I wasn't going to mention this, but I will. There's a book called The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory. Just like the end of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Written by, oh my gosh, his name just now escapes me. I can't believe it. Has anyone read it? You can help me out. Shoot. It's called The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, written by a guy who also writes for The Atlantic sometimes and other secular publications. He's a son of an evangelical Presbyterian pastor. Woo! He's himself an evangelical Christian. Tim Alberta just came to me. His name is Tim Alberta. It's a thick book. It's deep. Tons of research. Fantastic book if you want to really dive deep into that whole topic of politics and faith and the intersection of it in the evangelical church world. Anyway, so that's a big topic. We scratched the surface. But it is an obstacle. It is a significant obstacle. So how can we be part of the solution? How can God work through us, through you and me, little old you and me, to change the narrative and the perception so that the euangelion, the good news, so that the gospel would actually be received as good news? How can we be part of leading people toward Jesus rather than building up walls and roadblocks to him? And it sounds daunting. I mean, we're talking about how can we change the perception of a nation about what we believe, about who we are. Right? That's daunting. The odds of any one of us getting a platform that reaches the masses of the U.S., even with social media today, the odds of that happening so we can change that perception are pretty remote for us to be able to kind of change that on a mass scale. It could happen, and I pray that God would raise up somebody or a few somebodies to do that. But what we can do, what you and I are each able to do right where we live, right where we work, right where we play, right out of our mission statement, our vision statement, what we can do is simply change how a few people perceive evangelicals one at a time. Or maybe a few at a time if you have that opportunity in different kind of conversations. We do it with our own lives that are Jesus-centered. And we do it with a willingness to humbly but firmly critique bad evangelical examples, to distance ourselves from evangelicals who raise things up above Jesus, such as politics, or it can be other things. I picked on politics today because it's so pervasive. But it can be financial wealth or hobbies or whatever that people lift up, and some of us might struggle with some of those things ourselves. So we do this humbly. And then we can share with them how the good news really is good news. How God has changed our lives, transformed us, touched us, drawn us into a deep relationship with him, so that people who are far from Jesus might be led to the waters and drink from the never-ending well that is Jesus. That's what we want to do. So how do we do this? How can you and I begin to make a dent in the world's views, America's views especially, about us evangelicals, so we might win the opportunity to share the good news with them? And I want to just highlight three things. If you're a note-taking kind of person, we've had two big points with a couple of sub-points under it. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the stuff you might want to write down in particular. So three brief thoughts. First, we have to keep allowing ourselves to be evangelized. We need to be evangelized. Okay, so we need to have the gospel shared with us, in other words. Evangelized and evangelical are related words, but slightly different, okay? We need to be evangelized, and we need to be led to Jesus over and over again while humbly confessing the things we try to elevate above him ourselves. Because it's not just other people. Let's be honest about that. Let's have the humility to recognize it's not just other people who elevate things above Jesus. We do some in our lives as well, too, I bet. So we have to keep coming to the foot of the cross and the empty tomb and the teachings of Jesus and the rest of the New Testament and all of Scripture, and keep centered on him rather than other stuff, whether it's politics or anything else. My daughter, Haley, she's a senior at NYU right now, and about a year ago she said to me, this really, I thought, profound statement. She said, I love the church that I found there in New York City, but I feel like for the last couple months, and this is like last November she mentioned this to me, she said, I feel like for the last couple months, the sermons haven't once really just reminded me about the good news of Jesus. They've been about other things that are biblical and good, but I need the simple, this is exactly what she said, I need the simple gospel message sometimes too. That's solid preaching and discipleship advice from a now 21-year-old girl. So let's stay centered on him and nothing else. And we have to keep coming back and keep being reminded of that and let the gospel message sink into us anew again, over and over and over. It's like the guys invited by Jesus in today's passage from Matthew. He invited them to follow. They left all their fishing gear and their stuff and family even, we read about, and they followed him. Simple and centered on Jesus. That's what it was about. So let's keep coming back to Jesus. Second of all, and closely related to the first, we have to be willing to acknowledge that we are evangelical. This is one place where the name of our denomination is helpful. I've come to appreciate it because it gives me the opportunity to explain what we mean by it when I talk about being a part of a church. So acknowledge that we are evangelical and humbly speak up and correct the evangelical narrative when we have the opportunity. This flows right out of the first point about being centered on Jesus. We want to be centered on Jesus and help people see how we are centered on Jesus. Because none of this other stuff that people are using to define evangelical should ever rise above Jesus. It happens. Again, it happens in our own lives. That's why we do this with humility. But it should not be there. And we need to call it out where we see it happening. It's okay to name bad Christian behavior that we read about in the headlines and hear on the news and so forth. It's okay to call out elevation of politics above the gospel when we see it, while acknowledging humbly that we are Jesus followers and we are evangelical ones at that even. Evangelicals critiquing evangelicals, I would suggest to you that's actually a very powerful witness. To say that's not what we believe really. That person has gotten a little sideways. And I'm not perfect in my faith either, and sometimes I get sideways, but here's what we believe. You have that kind of opportunity to do that in conversations around the water cooler with the neighbors and have somebody over for dinner, whatever it might be. So we need to say something like, hey, that cruel treatment of others by that Jesus follower, that inhumane policy they're pushing for, that behavior, that language, that attitude, that's not really what Jesus is about. I'm not perfect in my own discipleship, but that behavior is not how he calls us to be. I think that kind of language, that kind of statement is really helpful and powerful. That kind of correction from within the walls of the church needs to happen more. Because we follow and worship the Lamb of God, not the donkey or the elephant, folks. We want to lead people to Jesus, not a political perspective. So keep Jesus first, claim your faith, own it. I'm proud. I know that's a tough word in scripture or biblically. We don't want to have pride. Be grateful for the name of our denomination, that we are evangelical Christians, and use the opportunity when you have the opportunity to talk about the church you're a part of and your faith to explain what we mean by that. That we don't mean the political use of the word, we mean the Jesus-centered word. That's all you even have to say. So keep Jesus first, claim your faith, speak out when others elevate politics above the faith. So that's a couple of things there. A third thing to do to change perceptions about Christians is that we need to love and serve the people in our lives. Just put our faith into action. We need to value non-believing people like our neighbors or our coworkers and value them coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior above coming to some political persuasion. We just need to be about Jesus. Jesus is the door. He's the door we want to lead people through. He doesn't have another door in front of him. We don't want to place more gates or doors. We have to lead people through in order to get to the door that is Jesus. We just want to lead them to the front door and open it up and allow Jesus to come into their lives. And we do that by simply being available for our neighbors and the other people in our lives so we can listen, come alongside them, serve them, encourage them in the midst of whatever challenges they may be facing, or celebrate the mountaintop highs that they're experiencing, whatever it might be. That alone can have a huge impact in changing the narrative, changing people's perception about who evangelicals are and what we stand for as we listen to our neighbors rather than judging them and serve them in their places of need, just as, by the way, Jesus served us all the way to his death on the cross. So let God then do the work of transforming them. And if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you're not a Jesus follower, this is all new to you, we would invite you to join with us on this journey. And you can come just as you are. No judgment, no condemnation. You are where you are. Okay? God will work on you. We're all getting worked on by God. You're invited to come with us on that journey. So let's keep coming to Jesus. Acknowledge our own evangelical faith. Own it. As well as our own missteps. There's humility in this. While humbly critiquing those who distort what it means to follow Jesus. And then let's love and serve our neighbors so they'd encounter the euangelion, the good news that is Jesus Christ. So this gospel-centered focus, this biblical value of being evangelical, is a core of who we are because it was core to Jesus. Jesus invited people to follow him. We saw it in today's passage. We see it all the time in the Gospels. His ministry is defined by these things, and he invites people to follow him to experience the good news, the euangelion. So we are evangelical. We also cling to the value of being an egalitarian church in leadership and ministry roles, because men and women are equally created in the image of God. We see Jesus holding to that value as well. And the third and final core value is that we are reformed theologically. We place an emphasis on God's sovereignty over creation, his rule over creation, an emphasis on the Bible as the only written word of God and the authority in our lives. And we want everything that we do to be for the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I pray that that would be true for us here at Rose Hill, that we would be guided by those values together collectively as a congregation, but also individually in your own life as well. So we would each be drawn closer to Jesus each and every day, and that others would come along with us on that journey as well. One of the stereotypes a lot of people have of evangelical Christians is that they're all about money, right? Just send your money, give money, whatever. Scripture speaks to it a lot. Jesus talks about money a whole bunch. It's like number three or four on his list of topics, money and possessions. And the only reason things are able to operate here the way they do is because of the generous financial giving of the church. So I'm sorry if I'm reinforcing a stereotype for some folks, but this is just reality. And money oftentimes has a big foothold and a lot of power and control in our lives. So one way not to let that be elevated above Jesus and above the gospel is to relinquish our grasp on money and to say to money, you've got no hold on me. And to give generously, to give freely. So at the back of the sanctuary this morning is a plate where you can give a financial offering. You can give online or a church website. More and more of you are doing that. That's great. And it all goes to support what we're doing here at Rose Hill Church. Right here in Kirkland, community around us, and then supporting our missionaries around the globe as well. All for Jesus. That's what it's about. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news that Jesus came through the virgin birth. He lived, he ministered, he preached, he taught, he healed, all this stuff that encompasses ministry. And he served people all the way to the cross, raised to new life on the third day. And because of all of that, we have hope in this life and the life to come. And this is the good news. This is the gospel, the euangelion. Thank you, God, for that. Take all of who we are, Lord. Our politics, our money, our time, our talents, our homes, our possessions, all, Lord. Take all that we are and be Lord over it all. Lord, help us to see where something has crept up above and over you in our lives. God, help us to confess that and lay it before you and let you be Lord. We pray, God, then that our lives would be completely dedicated to you, be holy and pleasing to you, and that through our faith and our relationship with you, that people would be drawn into a relationship with Jesus along with us. So, Lord, help us each and every day to live for you and for nothing else. Because truly your Son, Jesus, is the good news. We pray all of this in his name. And all the church said together.